John chapter 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him of whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe me that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So in John chapter 10, we have several things here that are pertinent to the laying out of this chapter. So Jesus continues on from chapter 9, now changing gears a little bit and yet having some things yet common to chapter 9. The first thing that he will talk about is those who do not enter in by the door of the sheep, of the sheepfold, but climb up some other way. The same as a thief and a robber. This passage, coupled with several others in Scripture, tell us the proper way of becoming a pastor, a shepherd, an elder in the church of Christ. There is a proper way and there is an improper way. There is climbing up some other way and there's entering in through the door. Well, we would have to have a little bit of information to tell us what that door is. What's the door? The door in this metaphor that Christ tells here represents the proper way of entering into the ministry, and then climbing up some other way represents an illicit way of entering into the ministry. And the door, we might have confidence in our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, the King and head of the church, that he has left us enough indication in the Scripture to know how a man is properly brought to that place of ministry in the church. And as Paul told Timothy, we understand that it is by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, we could go on about that for some time for the sake of time, and that we're doing a reading here, we will not. But just think in your own minds how many implications there are in that one phrase, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. What does that require of the presbytery? What does that require of the man? What does that require of training? What does that require of knowledge and knowing him, and so on? As you are students of Scripture and you understand that there are several passages throughout the New and Old Testament that speak about the qualifications for ministry, you can kind of work some of those things out in your own mind. All for our purposes here, because Jesus is about to accuse the Pharisees of being false shepherds, he's saying that there's a right way to enter and a wrong way to enter. Okay? All right, and so there's this door of the sheepfold, but they climb up some other way. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, he's talking primarily about himself, but by all others who would come rightly in his name as well. He is contrasting himself to the Pharisees who are church guides in Christ's day, yet leading people astray. We'll remember that in every gospel thus far, and we're now reading the fourth, that there was a time when Jesus would grieve because the people of God were as sheep without a shepherd. So although they had many church guides in those days, they were truly without proper shepherding, because those shepherds had climbed up some other way. So then, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out, and so on. And so now it talks about that proper shepherd, that true shepherd of the sheep, and Christ is really centering on himself here, because what we should be listening for is the voice of our shepherd. Well, sure, it's going to come to you today through my voice as we are expounding the word of Christ. But you should not be listening for my voice and Pastor Todd's idiosyncrasies or anything like that. You should be listening for the voice of your shepherd and hearing his truth and following him, as we say, wherever he leads and nowhere he doesn't. That's the point, isn't it? That when Christ sets up those who follow after him, who are shepherds after his own heart, that hopefully they will speak the word of Christ without admixture of the doctrines and commandments of men, without admixture of error or their own human opinion, their own preferences. It will be balanced according to the Scripture. I mean, when you think about preaching the Bible and what it means, and everything that it entails. Certainly with the Apostle Paul, ministers will exclaim, who is sufficient for these things? Yet in all of that complexity, there is still truly a communication of Christ to his people, and he calls his own by name and leads them, and they follow him. All right, so then notice after he brings his own sheep out of the sheepfold, notice then they reverse positions, and then Christ leads them. First, he calls them out of the sheepfold. Then he goes before them and leads them in the right way. And so, beloved, we learn from this passage that we ought to be looking for the leading of Christ in everything that we do. That there's not an activity that we do where our understanding of our shepherd is that he is somewhat or somehow indifferent to it. That he is engaged in everything that we do. I got a question from one of my students just this last week. He asked about Christian ethics and how much of Christian ethics ought to be driven by the joy of the person performing the deed. Well, it depends, because even our joy can be misplaced. If our joy begins to lead, then we will drift away from the proper ethic, right? In everything that we do, then, there ought to be an element of this is before the face of the Lord. This is following my shepherd. Even if it's playing games, even if it's things that we would consider, say, non-serious, that we do those non-serious things in ways that are pleasing to our shepherd, that we're still following him, even in some of the most nondescript things of our lives. Okay, so it also says that they know his voice. Many of you have heard this story that I've told. I talked with a missionary. There was a missionary in the Middle East and spent some time among the shepherds in the Middle East. And one of the things that he said was that what Christ says here in John chapter 10 from his experience in the Middle East is it's actually a true thing. That when it's coming toward time to bed the sheep down and to bring them in the place of protection, the sheepfold, the corral, or whatever you want to call it, that the shepherds walk out and they call their sheep. And they had this Arabic phrase that they were using. It was Akni. And the shepherd would come and say Akni, and all of his own sheep would hear his voice and come to him. And they wouldn't follow the other shepherds that were calling out Akni. They knew the voice of their shepherd, and they would follow him into that place of safety. Christ uses that same example here, doesn't he? A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now we see that at the end of this discussion, that they don't understand him. He'll give the answer to that in a moment, long about verse 25. But they didn't understand him because they weren't his sheep. They couldn't follow him because they weren't his sheep. They didn't hear his voice. They were listening for another voice, as we heard back in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and his works ye will do. So now picking up in verse 7, Jesus will change the metaphor slightly. He'll say, I'm the door of the sheep. No longer is he the shepherd, now he's the door. And by the door, what he means is what he said when he told his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the entrance, if you will. He's the way to get in to that blessed estate with the triune God. We come through Christ, and there is no other door but him. So when we hear that, you know, there are many paths to heaven, we say, well, there are many paths, but only one leads to heaven. The path where Christ is the door. And then this is where he begins to get a little bit more explicit now. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. We saw a glimpse of this earlier, didn't we, in chapter 9. Here's this man born blind. He's been healed by Christ, and the Pharisees are pounding on him. And what? He's unfazed. He's unfazed. What did Jesus say about those thieves and robbers? The sheep did not hear them. They didn't follow them. There was a remnant of the people that followed the truth of God's word, that which was spoken by those good shepherds of the past, Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and David, those Old Testament writers of Scripture that were trustworthy guides that led to Christ. But then there were those others that were alive at that day. And when Jesus says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers," well, he's speaking more particularly of his age than the ages past. And we know that from the rest of his writing, from the rest of what Christ said, that he would tell the people to read Moses and to read the prophets and so on. They are good guides, but not these men that have entered into this place by climbing up some other way. He said that they were thieves and robbers. So then in verse 10, he will say, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Beloved, I know sometimes we're characterized as narrow, pinched, convicted about, you know, this very narrow band of Christianity. But Christ makes it clear in this passage, does he not, that if those shepherds are not leading according to Christ, if it's another voice, then they're leading somewhere else that leads to destruction and not to the sheepfold, not to the place of safety and blessing. So in pursuit of Christ, beloved, there are times when we have to say no. We have to say, "No, I will not do that. No, I will not go there. No, I will not believe that. No, you're telling me a lie. You're telling me a story rather than telling me of Christ." And we must make those distinctions, because the thief comes to kill and to destroy, not to give life. And how do you tell the thief, the hireling, from the sheep? From the shepherd, because the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so the ministry, those of you who aspire to the ministry, remember that Christ has called you to come and sacrifice. The Apostle Paul will say it this way: "It is not for the parents, it is not for the children to lay up for the parents, but the parents to lay up for the children, and I will most gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls." This is how Paul put it. Christ here puts it, that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What does the hireling do when he sees danger? He's gone. He leaves. He cuts and runs, because his care is not for the sheep, it's for himself. And so one of the things that we look for when we're trying to vet a man for the ministry is, does he have that sacrificial mindset? And one of the things you, as the people of God, because from time to time you will be required to vote on whether or not this man or that man will become an elder or a deacon or a pastor among you, you'll have to be able to make that judgment to the best of a moral certainty that you have as well. Is this a man who's ready to sacrifice? Is this a man who's ready to feed us with the voice of Christ and none other? The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Why does a hireling serve the flock? Because at the end of the day, the owner of the flock comes out and gives him money. That's why. Why does the shepherd take care of the flock? Because they're his. You see the difference? Okay. So then, "I am known of my sheep, and I know my sheep." And, of course, he's already said he knows them and calls them by name. And so we note the intimacy that Christ maintains with his sheep. He calls them by name. And now we will talk about the relationship of that shepherd Christ to his Father. "As the Father knoweth me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Part of Christ's knowing his Father is knowing himself. And knowing himself, he knows what the Father has commanded him, that it is his duty to lay down his life for the sheep. We talked about that last week, so we'll not spend a lot of time there, except to say that it was through the laying down of his life that Christ became the Savior of his church. That is, through that sacrifice. Adam, the first Adam, chose for himself and plunged the race into ruin. The second Adam, Christ, chose the sheep instead and delivered his people from death. So opposite poles there. All right, so now verse 19. There was a division that arose among the Jews. This is why we don't listen to the news, or at least we don't put much stock in it when we do, because there's lots of different voices out there. If we lived in that day, or if let's put it this way, if Christ for some reason, obviously this is a fantasy, but if Christ for some reason delayed his first coming until the day in which we live, we would hear the same kind of news stories. He's mad. Who is this guy? He's mad. He's a prophet. No, he's the Son of God. No, he's a madman. No, he's a lunatic. No, he's this. No, he's that. Right? The people and their voice, or can I say it this way, the vox populi, is no place to get your truth from. We listen to Christ. We listen to the true shepherd. All right, so now we have a couple of interesting points in the passage. First of all, in verse 22, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. We know what feast is being spoken of here. It is not a biblical feast. It is the feast of Hanukkah. Hanukkah. You remember it? You've heard of that. You have perhaps you have grown up around Jewish people. You know that they have their 12 days of Hanukkah, and they have the dreidel, and they have their other traditions that focus around that. Not many of those traditions existed in that day, but it was a holiday, a holy day that the Jews celebrated, that they made up out of whole cloth, because in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, Judas Maccabeus, or Judas the Hammer, rose up and raised a force in that revolt, and they pushed Antiochus Epiphanes the Syrian out of his desecration of the temple and so on, right? So early 2nd century B.C. So since that time, they had developed their own feast that they called the Feast of Dedication. And it's called the Feast of Dedication because when the temple was renewed and rebuilt, then it was rededicated. And upon that dedication, they called it the Feast of Dedication. Now, there's something interesting here that I want you to note, and that is that remember in chapter 7, everyone was wondering whether or not Christ would be in Jerusalem at the feast. Why is that? Because that was a commanded feast. Well, this cannot be a commanded feast, number one. Why? Well, because it's not commanded by one of the prophets. They had no prophet to organize this worship service that they had, like they had for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, the Passover, Yom Kippur. All of these things came through Moses. Okay? So there are some Christians that will tell you, well, you see, it's okay to celebrate Christmas because we have the Feast of Dedication and Christ celebrating it. Well, the first thing that I would say to respond to that is that, number one, it doesn't say that Christ was celebrating it. It says that he was there. As a matter of fact, there's a slight indication in the passage that he wasn't celebrating it at all, but was simply there. Notice what it says. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. What was everybody else doing? Well, they had a feast to attend. They were taking care of that festive time. But it just says, well, Jesus was there in the Feast of Dedication, and he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And I think what that's telling us is that Christ wasn't really participatory in that, but it wasn't a place that he needed to stay away from for conscience sake, that he could go there because, why? Because there would be an influx of people during that time, and he could preach to them. He went there because, not to celebrate the Feast of Dedication, but because the fishing was good there. Okay, and so they found him when he was in the temple, and they gathered around him. Notice, they surrounded him and said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And this is where Jesus becomes very, very clear with them, very open and very candid. He says, ye believe me not. Well, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Of course, he's just healed the man born blind. And then he will say, but ye believe me not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Let's stop right there for a moment. There are a lot of Christians that have been misinformed, the eternal disposition of which is in God's hands. But they've been misinformed, and they think this: if you can just believe in Christ, then you can become one of his sheep. What does Jesus say? He says the opposite of that. You don't hear me because you're not my sheep. We must be made his sheep first before we can hear him. And we have no ability of ourselves to make ourselves sheep. The Lord must draw us to himself and open our ears that we can hear him. Otherwise, we're left without ears to hear. So that's what Jesus means. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees and scribes that have surrounded him in the temple. He's talking to the religious leaders of his day, the ones that earlier in this passage he had called thieves and robbers, having climbed up some other way. So then he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Let's talk about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints for a moment. Christ makes this a doctrine that is certain and secure in this passage. No one is able to pluck my sheep out of my hand or my Father's hand. No one. I've talked to a man that once told me, well, sure, no one can pluck me out of the Father's hand, but I can take myself out. I said, what part of no man don't you understand? Right? Once in the Father's hand, no one can take you out. Once in the Father's hand, truly in the Father's hand, you will never desire to come out of that hand. It's not a matter of whether or not you have the power to pluck yourself out of the Father's hand or some other, I don't want to say ridiculous because I don't want to seem like I'm ridiculing anyone, but it is certainly an idea incongruous with Scripture. To say that once we are in the grip of Christ and his Father, that we can somehow remove ourselves from that grip. Like one would ever want to that is in that grip. It's impossible. And then Christ will say, I and my Father are one. Now, there's something in the original language here that you need to hear, because we could do a little better job in translating this passage. There's a way in Greek to write this that would make it acceptable to the modalist, right? I and my Father are one. There's a way to write that in the original language, but it's not written that way. When I say the modalist, I mean the person, you know, the modern day Sabellian that says that the Father became Christ who became the Spirit. There's only one person in the Godhead, not three. There's three faces of the one person. That's not true, as we said earlier today. But what Christ says here removes all of that doubt when he says, I and my Father, we are one. He uses the verb to be in the first person plural. We are one. Not I and my Father are simply one, but I and my Father, we, the both of us, are one. This means that there are two that remain and not one only. All right, so now the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And this is that time that they take up stones to stone him because he has made himself equal with God, making himself God. And Christ answers in a bit of an oblique way, I think. It is a way that those who are not his sheep need to hear. So he will answer from Psalm 82. Right? Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? The first thing I want you to see here is the word that Christ uses for the Psalms. What does he call it? He calls the book of Psalms the law. Because sometimes the word law was used for the entirety of the Old Testament. Is it not written in your Old Testament? Is another way that this might be interpreted. Is it not written in the Bible that you say is your Bible? Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. Of course, that's actually Psalm 82, where the Lord God is speaking to civil authorities And they are called gods because they have the power of life and death as God's ministers, we read in Romans 13. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, there's another piece of information that is a most necessary piece that Christ says in passing here, that the scripture cannot be broken. Beloved, have faith in what God has written and preserved. The scripture cannot be broken. Then say ye of him whom the Father hath sent and sanctified into the world, that I blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God. And then once again he drives them back to the words and the works that he has done that show that what he is telling them is true, that he is indeed one with the Father. So he'll talk about the words and works. And then he'll say, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away beyond Jordan. And the chapter closes then with what John Baptist said. Do you remember what he said? He must increase, I must decrease. Where does Christ end up here at the end of John chapter 10? In the place where John baptized. And what's happening? All men are coming to him. Right? All men are coming to him. Yes, it was the will of God that John should come and he would be for a time a burning and a shining light. But John's own testimony of himself was exactly that, that Christ was going to outshine him because he was before him, the very Son of God. And so what a fitting end to a discussion of the deity of Christ and his labor, that now John has given up all of his disciples to Christ. All right, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.